Welcome to the P4C podcast. We are excited to reshare with you this year's teaching through God's Word at Passion for Christ Summit. The P4C podcast delivers rich truths for your life, and we know you will be blessed. We now join our speaker for today's message. We hope you are encouraged and challenged.
Thinking is often a thoughtless process. I will say that again. It's not just double talk. Thinking is often a thoughtless process. We often think without thinking about it. It comes naturally without noticeable effort. Our minds work involuntarily. That means we don't have to prompt our minds to think. Therefore, it's easy to become a lazy thinker, a mentally lazy person. And while this is true of humans in general, it is particularly for the Christian a danger to be aware of and guard against. When it comes to the follower of Christ and the mind, some, and you may have run across this, some have downplayed and diminished, even discounted altogether, the place and importance of the mind as an element of sanctification, of growth, and fellowship with God in Christ. The human mind, they say, and human thinking are not to be trusted. Biblical, spiritual themes are matters of the spirit, small s and large s, and are not to be trusted to our minds, they say. No, you must discern and understand things with or in your spirit and minimize, if not dismiss, your human mind when it comes to spiritual matters, or so they say. And there is, to be sure, an element of truth in what they say. In heresy or imbalances, there's always a measure of truth. But the fall of Adam and Eve, Adam in particular, our original parent, affected every aspect of our mind, every aspect of them and their descendants, which is us. All of us are descendants of Adam. And we inherited his fallen, sinful nature. But the idea that a Christian can lay aside or bypass his or her mind is contrary and contradictory to what Scripture teaches, especially in the New Testament. The human mind is not to be a backseat passenger on our journey to the celestial city. It is instead a blessed gift to be used and exercised in our role as a disciple of the Lord and a crucial player in our growth in grace and sanctification. Now, what is important for each of us as followers of Christ is that we think biblically. The subject of our study for the week is thinking, in particular thinking biblically, the path to biblical wisdom. So that's the subject tonight, in particular, is the thinking Christian. And the title of tonight's message is Thinking on Purpose. Yes, thinking is in some ways and in many instances involuntary. That means we don't think about thinking. Our mind works. And yet, there is a sense in which we all should be intentional in our thinking and think on purpose. And we find an illustration of and an instance of that in Paul's instruction to Timothy in his second letter to Timothy. Timothy was a pastor, perhaps the lead pastor of the church at Ephesus. He was a very young man, unusual, because most pastors or elders were older. And yet Timothy was a young man, often intimidated by the older people around him because they were older and more mature in the faith. But Paul invested his life in Timothy, and he instructed Timothy in particular things regarding church life and Christian living and the what we call the ecclesiastical, the church community, to teach him what it means to live for Christ in the body of Christ. And this is part of that expression of Paul to Timothy. And it comes down to us. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7. Short verse, but full of meaningful application for you and for me. And it says, consider, this is Paul speaking to Timothy after he has already introduced his letter and made some very important exhortations to him. He then says, consider what I say. More literally, consider what I am saying, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Well, what are the basics of what Paul said to Timothy regarding thinking? For you and for me, he said to Timothy, it's handed down to us. What are the things that we can see if we look closely at what Paul said to Timothy? Well, the first is what I am calling the obligation of biblical thinking. The obligation of biblical thinking. Consider what I am saying. Paul does not customarily make mere suggestions. Occasionally, he'll say, well, this is something that's important to me, and I'm not necessarily that. I think I remember one of those where he said that. But when Paul says something, he intends for it to be taken to heart and applied. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, as he gives direction to Christ and to Christ's church, he often speaks in the imperative. And that is what he is clearly doing here. He lays before Timothy, young Pastor Timothy, at the church of Ephesus, and before you and me, what is for the church a universal obligation. For everyone who claims the name of Christ is obligated to think and to think biblically. For Timothy and us, there is this necessity of thinking biblically. Observe what I am saying, he says. Mark it attentively or work out what I am getting at, as one commentator said. Put your mind on it. Reflect on it, says another. And as one commentator says, in other words, Paul wants Timothy to take his instruction to heart. And isn't this reminiscent of his instruction to the church at Philippi? Let this mind be in you. Consider what I am saying. What then are we to make of this obligation? What is this challenge? Given first to Timothy, and then to you and to me. Well, first of all, it is a challenging obligation. The obligation, the necessity of thinking biblically is a challenging obligation. Everything in this world, all that is around us, and even our own remaining sin and corruption works against this most important command to think biblically. We are surrounded by and bombarded with constant distractions that are not at all biblical and are to the contrary unbiblical and even at times anti-biblical. The world is, as the pop song from my youth says, a ball of confusion. On our own struggle to be attentive to what is right, good, and holy presents an ever-present struggle, challenging us to maintain focus and clarity. But not only are there the foes from without, there is the flesh within, that which is natural and carnal. When you put these two together in our day of technological wizardry, fog, and saturation, the stage is set for a mind that does not think intentionally, let alone biblically. And while Timothy did not have, in the first century, some of the challenges we have, at least specifically speaking, technology and the things that you and I have right in front of us, right in our hand, in principle, Timothy faced very similar things. And Paul knew that Timothy was surrounded by distractions and destructive forces that would challenge him as a Christian young person and a spiritual leader in the church and hinder him in his pursuit of a mind trained to think biblically. But thinking biblically is not only a challenging obligation, it is also a constant obligation. In other words, when he says this to Timothy, well, we'll see as we look here, the Apostle Paul is very specific linguistically in his use of language when he gives this command to young Timothy under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He uses the present tense in the Greek language. That's very important because that indicates that thinking biblically, giving heed to inspired writing, is to be an ongoing, a constant, a continuous activity for us. The believer's life is to be marked by and guided by biblical thinking. Just as Timothy was to be influenced in his life and ministry by the words of Paul, and for that matter, all Scripture, you and I are to have lives influenced and guided by biblical thought patterns. Thinking biblically is not just our obligation as we listen to a sermon or maybe a recording or a podcast. These are meant to set us on a path of intentional biblical thinking. This is what I mean when I say that thinking is not to be involuntary but intentional. It can sound almost like a silly little catchphrase, but it's very important to get the point here. We are not to allow our minds to float just anywhere. We are to consciously swim against the current that would take us downstream, perhaps to some unbiblical rapids or even worse, waterfall, where our minds and thus our lives go crashing into the rocks of disobedience, disarray, and even despair. This requires a life of constant vigilance through a mind disciplined to think biblically. And what better time to start for you than now, if you have not already, and if you have already, to give more heed to this great responsibility, this great obligation, this challenge of constantly being aware as much as we can with the Lord's help of where our minds are going, what we're filling our minds with, what we're doing with our minds that will lead to things, other things that are harmful and destructive to our walk with Christ. This is the obligation we have as sons and daughters of God to think biblically. Timothy, he says, consider, give heed to, reflect on what I am saying. I know it's challenging. In fact, the rest of the book, as you read it, he deals with some of those challenges, many of those challenges. But it is a constant obligation, a constant challenge for you to think biblically. Which leads to our second main point, and that is the objective of biblical thinking. What is the objective? What are we shooting for? What are we aiming for? Consider what I am saying. Paul points to Timothy and us. Paul points Timothy and us to the object of our thinking, the target of an intentional thought life. Take heed, consider what I am saying. Is this just the self-confident words of a church leader passing from the scene? Or is there something more to this challenge from a man facing an impending martyrdom? Paul is at the end. He may be 60 to 65 years old. He's lived a rough life. Since coming to know Christ, all hell broke loose against him in every kind of form. And now he's facing probably beheading. So is he just whimsically thinking, if Timothy could just kind of take up the banner where I leave off? John Stott answers these questions appropriately and biblically in his little commentary on 2 Timothy, he says this, "This is a good example of Paul's self-conscious apostolic authority. He commands Timothy to ponder his teaching and promises that the Lord will grant him insight into all this if he does. He, that is Paul, sees nothing strange about claiming that his teaching as an apostle deserves special study, or that it can be interpreted by the Lord alone, or that this is the way for Timothy to grow in understanding. It is clear," says Stott, "it is clear evidence that Paul believed his teaching to be nothing, to be his, not his own, but the Lord's. Indeed, in the following verses, almost imperceptibly, Paul equates my gospel with God's word." You see it in verses 8 and 9. When he says, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained." You see how he uses those two terms, my gospel and the word of God, interchangeably. In other words, and that ends the quote from Stott, but in other words, Paul is doing more than making an attempt to encourage his young protege as he prepares to go on with life in his absence. He is leaving him with the very word of God. So then, if we, like Timothy, are to think intentionally, there's only one thing that must be the object of such a studied and calculated endeavor, and that is God's holy word. There are at least two lines of thought that ought to be to capture and hold our attention as we consider the Bible as the object of our thinking, of our intentional thinking. And when I say that, I think you know, I don't mean that there's never anything else we think about. There are many things we think about. But we're talking about the thing that's going to cause us to think correctly, to think biblically. But what are those two lines of thought? Well, the first is the privilege of biblical thinking. Now, in some ways, it ought not to have to be said again what a privilege it is to have the Word of God. But on the other hand, it's very easy for us to take it for granted. Think of what it must have meant to young Timothy to have had such an intimate and fruitful relationship with Paul the Apostle. And then for Paul to write him personally and communicate to him in a personal letter God's very word, God's very will for him and his church. What a privilege for Timothy. I mean, he got a letter. He got more than one letter from Paul and specific instructions on how to be a faithful biblical pastor, how to order the house of God, the church of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. What a privilege for Timothy. And this is something of what Paul is attempting to get Timothy to see. The privilege of having Scripture and the importance of not thinking that taking that privilege for granted. How easy it would have been for Timothy, after Paul's death, to lay aside the apostles' letters to him, or even lose those letters in the busyness of pastoral responsibility in the ensuing years. I mean, Timothy was a guy just like, he was a person. He was a young person. As far as we know, not married. He's a busy life. He's a young guy with a lot going on in his mind. Easy to forget. Now, I can just about hear someone say, "How in the world could anyone forget about or ignore something as special as a letter from the foremost Christian minister, missionary, author, and apostle of the first century?" I mean, that's gold to us. If not of all time, as far as being the greatest. And we talk about the GOAT. Paul did not certainly think of himself that way, but he was the foremost Christian minister and missionary of the first century, if not of church history, the founder of many of the local churches established in the Roman Empire. But have you stopped to think that that is what you hold in your hand, along with 12 others written by Paul, and other letters and accounts written by men who were used of God, inspired by and borne along by the Holy Spirit, what Timothy received firsthand has been handed down to you and me over centuries. Think of what you hold in your hand or can pull up on your smartphone. Think about it for a moment. Think about it. But I have another point in all this. We tend to take thought for granted. Kind of like we take for granted our heart's going to keep beating, right? But it's not going to keep beating someday. And we take thought for granted because we think without thinking. We tend to take truth for granted. We tend to take the truth for granted and fail to take advantage of the glorious privilege that is ours as children of the living God. For it is not just Paul saying something to Timothy. It is God himself saying to each of us who knows Christ, consider what I am saying. In other words, ponder, give thought to, reflect on, study what I am saying, says the Lord. We have the privilege of thinking the thoughts inspired by God. We have the truth of God. And with God's help, our minds can be molded by this truth. In fact, we know that with God's help, as we think upon, meditate upon, take in Scripture, our minds will be molded by His truth. And if we are to think biblically, we must give heed to what He says in His Word. The primary object of our thoughts must be Scripture. If these things are so, and we believe that they are, and there's another line of thought that ought to capture and hold our attention. The first was the privilege of biblical thinking. The second is the pursuit of biblical thinking. Consider what I am saying. Think upon, keep thinking on what I am saying. If indeed our Christian obligation is to think biblically, and we've been given the means to do so, then our life's pursuit should be to intentionally build in our lives a way of thinking, a mental approach that is thoroughly biblical. This will include consistent and systematic reading of Scripture, meditation, individual interaction and discussion among ourselves, and interaction and discussion with other Christians in the context of the local church. Some discussion with ourselves personally, talking to ourselves biblically. We should memorize it and, when in need, run to it. One of the most important means of grace that we are prone to take for granted is the preaching or proclamation of Scripture. That is a God-ordained means of guiding us and helping us to think biblically. It is the God-ordained means of arresting the minds and hearts of men and women, confronting unbiblical thinking and bringing the lost to Christ and the saved to Christ's likeness. Later in this letter, Paul will challenge Timothy with this important responsibility. In chapter 4 of this letter, verse 1 of this, 2 Timothy, verse 1, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come where they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. The preached word. There is something, not magical, but something deeply spiritual, God-ordained, powerful of preaching the proclamation of the Word of God. And so this is the objective of biblical thinking. It is to think biblically, to think in biblical terms, to, as much as we can, with the time God gives us, Lord's days, mornings, evenings, whatever we have to do to fill our hearts and minds with Scripture so that we think biblically. Which leads me to my third and final main point, and that is the outcome of biblical thinking. Timothy, consider what I am saying, and the Lord give you understanding in all things. Our decisions have consequences. Recently, watched a movie. I can't necessarily recommend it. It is a depiction of what is vile and wicked and what can come out of the human heart. But it's the movie The Godfather. And in that movie, Don Corleone, the old patriarch of the family, leads the family. It is a family of organized crime. He has influence, power with others. People come to him for help. Then they're on a string, so to speak, later. But he has a son who's gone off to the army, fought in the war. He's come home. And it seems his intention is that this son not get involved in the family business. But Don Corleone is shot suddenly, surprisingly, and almost dies. And this son, Michael, decides that he needs to take the responsibility of avenging those who were in charge of his shooting, which they plan out with his help. He goes to a certain spot, meets the fellows he thinks are responsible for this, and in a sudden and cruel response, shoots and kills the perpetrators. The rest of that movie, and of number two and number three, the sequels, are accounts of what happens to Michael and his family as a result of that one decision. One decision. Before the decision, he was going this way. He was not a believer, but it illustrates this point to us. He was going this way. He was going away from this life of crime in the family. One decision, and 180 degrees, he now goes back to, and now becomes identified with, and becomes an even greater perpetrator of the crimes of this family. Now, I say that to say that our decisions have consequences. We don't know just how far-reaching those consequences will be. Our actions, even the ones we do habitually and take for granted, have consequences. So it is with our minds and our thinking. The outcome of biblical thinking. We cannot assure the future completely. We do not have the power to control the future. But we know the one who does, and we know that his promises to us are that as we pursue him and seek his face and pursue a life of thinking biblically so that we therefore act biblically, our lives are profoundly affected and affected in an ongoing way throughout our lives. So, what do we see about this outcome, this fruit, this product of biblical thinking? We see, first of all, the possibility of thought. Touched on that already. But it's interesting, Genesis chapter 5, it gives us a sobering description of mankind's condition, Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, of mankind's condition in the days before the flood. And this is what it says. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You couldn't paint with a picture with words better that is opposite of what we've just been talking about. That every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The unchecked human mind and heart has a virtual limitless capacity for evil. The mind of man does not naturally think wisely and biblically. There's a kind of spiritual law of thermodynamics that causes us to move naturally from right and good and true and virtuous things to what is selfish, wicked, prideful, and biblically unreasonable, and even perverse. We need to understand something of the capacity of the human mind and heart for sin. And we're seeing this happen with frightening and alarming rapidity before our very eyes. It's just kind of played out in front of us. The dangerous thing for a Christian in this environment is very often not that he or she will fall prey to these more extreme and perverse forms of biblical thinking. Although this does sometimes happen with those who profess to know Christ. No, the greater danger is that by looking at the thought of the culture, we will by comparison look much better off. And when this happens, we fail to see how severely the culture has affected us and how unbiblical our thinking and reasoning have become. Because by comparison, we look so much better. When discussing the issue of self-knowledge, the question sometimes is asked, does a fish know when it's wet? Wetness is so much a part of the fish's existence that he's not aware of it, I suppose. I've not had an interview with a fish lately, but they just live in water, even though she constantly swims in it. This idea, this possibility ought to some degree frighten us. Can I be swimming in the water of unbiblical thinking and become comfortable in it? Now that's a frightening prospect. It ought to sort of jar us. Can I be the fish who doesn't know he's wet? Can I be the person swimming in the culture of unbiblical thinking and not know that I'm swimming in it, not get it? Am I not aware that I am wet with the godless thought of the culture that I'm swimming in? There's so much to co-opt our thinking that it can be difficult to be aware of what is happening. And it took Solomon a significant amount of time, and most of us, if not all of us, are familiar with Solomon. Now, he's a conundrum, is he not, in Scripture? Blessed to be made king after his father. Ask what he would ask for by God, and he says wisdom, and God is pleased and gives him wisdom. He is the penultimate wise person. And yet, he went so far astray in his thinking and acting. And it took him a while to come back to see where he was. Now, if I'm you, and if I'm me, I don't want to go so far in unbiblical thinking, unbiblical then living, that I have to get to the precipice of the cliff to see where I am and scream to God, have mercy on me. I don't want to get there. And that's where Solomon found himself. So he was the wisest of men. Now, if that could happen to the wisest, none of us is exempt. Let the one who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. This is something of the possibility of thought. But then there is here a glorious ending to just this verse, and that is the promise of thought. The Lord give you understanding in all things. The New King James is what I just read. Other translations say, the Lord will give you understanding in all things. So there's a little difference. I looked at it closely, and without getting into the differences linguistically, let's answer the question of Paul's intent. Linguistically, there is a futuristic sense to Paul's statement. Whether he actually used the word will or just the grammar moves us in that direction. Paul is saying more than what he wants for Timothy. There's an air of expectation, some vision for Timothy's future. And this is consistent with other such statements in Scripture. Joshua chapter 1, which talks about this: do not let this word of the law depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Psalm 1, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates day and night, and he will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Philippians 4:8, which will be addressed later this week. Think on these things, and the God of peace will be with you. You see, there's a promise, an ongoing promise in Scripture, about Scripture, as we think upon it and give our minds to intentionally thinking biblically. In Luke chapter 24, there's a story told of two disciples. You probably are familiar with it, who were walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus. It's called the Emmaus Road account. And they were understandably confused and concerned, since the one they thought was their Messiah had suffered and died cruelly on a Roman cross. Now, let's pick it up at verse 13, Luke chapter 24. Verse 13. And we're going somewhere with this, with regards to thinking. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so that they did not know him. And he said to them, Jesus said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then one, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things that happened there in these days? And he said, what things? I'm sorry, that's just funny. Here's Jesus. He's the one who got crucified. He says, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today's the third day since these things happened, yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. They're not getting it. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him they did not see. Then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. It's right there. It's in the Bible. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him and said, abide with us, for it's near evening and the day is far spent. And he went and stayed with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And you know the rest. Didn't our hearts burn within us when he spoke with us along the way? They couldn't seem to put two and two together. Now, I read all that in this account of those two disciples who didn't get it, who couldn't see it. until the Spirit of God lifted like the scales off their eyes to say this. Paul's promise to Timothy, as he says, consider these things, is the ability to put, biblically speaking, spiritually speaking, two and two together. We will never have perfect understanding the side of glory, but we will be able to think biblically. That's the possibility. That's the promise. The Lord will give you understanding in these things, in all things. And that's what we're pursuing. We are pursuing a mind that thinks biblically, that is able, with the Spirit of God's help, with the direction of the Scriptures that we have immersed ourselves in and lived our lives in, with this help, we are able to put two and two together and say, yes. Now, to be an obedient Christian, even Spirit-filled Christian, requires the proper use of the mind. Not merely as a reluctant guest, but as a willing, active, and necessary partner in your quest for doctrinal orthodoxy, the will of God for your life, your battle against sin, and living with your hope set on your eternal home and reward. In chapter 1, verse 13, Paul exhorted Timothy to hold fast, and take this as though it were written to you, because it is written to us. Hold fast the pattern of sound words. What the early church, this pattern of sound words, the early church referred to as the depositum fidei, the deposit of faith, the essence and core of biblical Christian truth. And so we are to know it with our minds, meditate on it, study it, and think it through, depending on the Holy Spirit to help us to put it all together and asking Him to do so, applying it to our lives and sharing its life-changing truth with a world that spiritually and biblically does not know its right hand from its left. And as we do this, fellowshipping with and worshiping our Lord Jesus, we will be transformed into His likeness. You will become wise and wiser. Do I mean that you will not ever think a wrong thought or ever have something you don't understand or that you can't have an answer to? No, we'll see some of that later. That indeed, we still live in fallen bodies with minds affected by the fall. The wisest of men do stupid things, really stupid things. Vis-a-vis Solomon, right? So no, I don't mean that, but I do mean that we can all have biblical wisdom. We have the mind of Christ. We can learn more and more to live in and exercise the mind of Christ. We can apply the truth of Scripture to our singleness, to our jobs, to our mate, future mate, possible mate, our church lives, the church we should join, the ministries that affect our lives, our witnessing, our free time. And go on. We can know, we can have this guidance because we have this great deposit of faith, of truth. And if we set our hearts on it and upon the author of it, we will be biblically thoughtful Christians. And as we are, we will be transformed into the likeness of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and the Scripture refers to this as the mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, help us by your Spirit to think biblically, to love you and love your truth, to live our lives, to think our thoughts, to grab hold of this obligation, this challenge, this necessity of thinking biblically and live our lives as Christians, as followers of Christ, whose minds and hearts are set up on Scripture, and even more importantly, and through Scripture, the author of Scripture, the living God. Help us to do this, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us this week. If you have questions about P4C, visit our website at p4csummit.org, or you can email us at info@p4csummit.org. We hope you can join us next week on the P4C podcast as we dive into a new session from Passion for Christ. May God bless you as you seek to passionately live for His glory each and every day.